Welcome to TFL's Capital Connection, your source for insider information on both the policy work and the ministry work going on at the Iowa Capitol. I'm Drew Zahn, Director of Communications, and we have an important episode today. So important, we've brought on two of the vice presidents of the family leader to talk about two important areas, one of which we're going to be talking about are a couple of action alerts that the family leader has put out. We are appealing to the people of Iowa to reach out to your legislators on two key issues. We have sent out those action alerts. If you are one of our subscribers to our newsletter and emails, you will have received those action alerts. Check your email, check your clutter box if you have not received those, just in case they've slipped through. We'll be talking about more at the end of the second half of our episode today, those key legislative issues that we are looking to you for. But in the first half, we have Greg Baker, Executive Vice President and Founding Director of the Church Ambassador Network here at the Family Leader. And we're talking to Greg today specifically because the influence of the Family Leader extends far beyond just Iowa. In fact, for many years when we had the opportunity to meet people from other states, to talk to them about what the Family Leader does, maybe they came to our Family Leadership Summit, which draws people from many different states, people find out about what the Family Leader does and they ask the question, man, wouldn't it be nice if we had something like the Family Leader in our state? Well, the reality is, for several years now, we have been working on assisting other states in developing programs just like us across the country. We call that initiative, that work to spread the model of what we do to be effective in many states, we call that the Daniel Impact. And Greg helps to lead the Daniel Impact across the country. And we're talking to Greg today because the Daniel Impact continues to grow. Greg, thanks for joining us today.
It's good to be on here with you, Drew.
Greg, why don't you give us an update on what's going on with the scope of the Daniel Impact, the vision of the Daniel Impact, and what we've seen happen recently with the Daniel Impact.
Yeah, let's give a little bit of context to our listeners here. So the Family Leader's got history rooted with Focus on the Family. Focus on the Family now through the Family Policy Alliance has multiple state organizations like the Family Leader in 42 U.S. states, and they're working towards all 50. They're doing work like Chuck and Danny's doing at our Capitol here in Iowa, just focusing on legislation. Some of them going back to the early 90s, they've been doing this as a number of these institutions celebrating 40 years. Think about the Pennsylvania Family Institute, for example. What we're doing, the Daniel Impact, is we're partnering with these sister organizations in these states, trying to bring the Church Ambassador Network under their wings. Something we added later in the Family Leader's history is the Church Ambassador Network, which, believe it or not, Drew, turns 10 years old this year. Turning 10 is about a third of our organization's history now. Isn't that something, Chuck?
It's fabulous.
And what people have loved here is just, one, how much the church has been engaged, two, how gospel-centric it is, and three, how effective it is not only on one side of the aisle, but on both sides of the aisle, that has left a very unique, diverse group of states interested in participating. We currently have 19 Family Policy Council states that are implementing a Church Ambassador Network there in the state. Some of them have been going for 6 years as our longest. Some literally just started a month ago in the state of Montana. And we have many more states that are inquiring. They desperately want to see the church more engaged. And we're seeing a red, blue, and purple states.
Yeah, just to bring up a point of emphasis there. So what you're seeing is there's these states that have sister organizations, you referred to them as.
Yep.
We're not necessarily a part of the same organization. In fact, these are independent. Each state has sort of their own shop, much like we do. But when they saw the success of the ministry here in Iowa through the Church Ambassador Network, and when we began to see the fruits and the success of the Church Ambassador Network at our Capitol, there were many national organizations, even national figures, who said, hey, this model needs to go across the country. And those are, you said, the 19 states now that have picked up that model and said, yeah, we want to do this too.
And what's really been neat to see is how much we've seen in our capital in Des Moines, we are seeing in those other states. And the party affiliation hasn't mattered as much as people would think. For example, Maine is one of our most successful states. And in Maine, the legislature and the governor's office are Democratic controlled. And Maine's been going about 5 years with this now. We have a newer state of Delaware, just a little bit more than a year. We're already seeing incredible favor with their lieutenant governor, who will likely be their next governor, as well as the current governor there as well. But also in states that are making the news a little bit more these days, Georgia, Arizona, these are very successful church and Bass Network states. We're talking relations with the governor's office, Republican in one state, Democrat in the other, talking relations with the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And we're seeing hundreds and thousands of pastors in these states engaging. And you take a state like Maine. Maine is not an evangelical epicenter.
I was going to say, Greg, I was hoping to ask you kind of a pointed question.
Yeah, go for it.
In these states, you mentioned Delaware, you mentioned Maine. In these states, they're not exactly hotbeds of, you know, Christian conservatism. In a state like that, what kind of difference can a sister organization like the Family Leader in Maine, how can they make an impact and a difference in their state? And how is the Church Ambassador Network uniquely able to cross the party lines, as you say?
It is a true story of Gideon. When we said we're in a diversity of states, we meant it. You think about Texas, which has 20,000 evangelical churches. Maine has 110.
Wow.
And what's incredible, though, they're motivated. They're united. When you're that small, you don't get into the tribal disagreements we see in some other states. They're just so glad to have brothers and sisters in the Lord to labor in together. And they're just glad to also have a chance, like, how do you engage in your government in a state like Maine? The Church Ambassador Network has given them a logical and practical and faith-filled place to engage because it's nonpartisan, it's Christ-centered, and we're finding it is an incredible opportunity to serve their government. So Maine has multiple times been called by Governor Mills there for the churches to step in and serve and come alongside her administration, and they're joyfully doing it. And we're seeing that same exact pattern in Delaware, which has about 300 evangelical churches. The least church part of the nation is New England and Mid-Atlantic. We're not in New York yet, but we're going to get there, Drew. New York is our least church state. There's one gospel preaching church per 6,800 people. Tennessee is our most. We're also not in Tennessee yet. There's one per 400 people, just to give you an idea of ratio. And Iowa, we're one per 800.
So what kind of, you mentioned that the governor, Democratic governor in Maine, reaching out to, I mean, that's a indicator of the buy-in. It's an indicator of the success and the good relationships that are built. The governor is seeing there's a value in this ministry that she would reach out. But what is the value to the ministry? Bigger picture, I guess. How are these pastors ministering, and especially ministering across party lines in the state capitol?
It's got value in three ways. One, we care about Governor Mills as a person, so we are just ministering to Janet there. Janet matters to God. Janet has value. And there's not a lot of places where Janet can still be Janet. We want to give her that, remind her that you're more than the governor. But two, she's been put in an extraordinary position. We want to lift her up as a shepherd. And there's not a lot of people that come into your office and talk to you that way. You are a shepherd of government, pulling out scripture, building you up into what God has called you to be. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't do that. Who else will do it? And the government leaders are so perplexed by that. I've never thought of my life that way. Particularly when you go to a place like Maine, how many times are you going to hear that message? And the last one's the partner. People are physical and spiritual beings, and government has been left cleaning up significant messes caused by sin. And the vast majority of what our government works on is not partisan. No political party is for addictions. No political party is for children ending up in foster care. No political party is for poverty. And the church has real, tangible solutions and answers in these areas that weigh our government leaders down, that's relevant not only all 50 states, but in any country of the world.
So I want to take just a moment to, editorialize there just a little bit or to add my input. Okay. So what I hear you saying from sort of a, if I'm a fella in the pews and I'm hearing about this Church Ambassador Network for the first time, one of the things I'm hearing is you have pastors who are going into the governor's office, who are going into the Capitol and legislators' offices, and you are, to use church language, you're essentially making disciples. You're discipling the governor of Maine, and we're here in Iowa, so Governor Kim Reynolds here as well, in that just personally pouring into her, in this case, both the governors happen to be women, pouring into her and encouraging her to move closer to Christ, to fulfill God's calling upon her life as a leader. And so there's I'm using church language here. I don't know if the governor would see it this way. The governor might not even like it if you talked about it in this way. But for the people in the pew, we are going and making disciples at the Capitol. And then beyond that, when you talk about those partnerships, we're impacting the community. We're ministering. We know that the church is also called to be the hands and feet of Christ and to seek the good of the communities where we are. And so you see that sort of twin calling, go and make disciples, go and be hands and feet, bless the neighbor for the good of the community around you. We're seeing all of that fulfilled in different ways across different states through this Church Ambassador Network. Model. I basically got it there.
No, you're right. The gospel is about having eyes to see and ears to hear. Someone who's born again has been given eyes to see and ears to hear. And what you're doing in evangelizing or discipleship, you're helping people see what they do not see. What is the obstacle that's getting them from coming to Christ? What is the obstacle in them sanctification becoming more like Christ? And that is what we are doing. Whether they are a born-again believer, whether there's someone that completely rejects the gospel, we want to bring a message through the Word of God, because I don't have power, but the Word of God does, to help them see what they don't see and hear what they don't hear, and then praying that God gives them eyes to see and ears to hear. That part's above my pay grade, Drew.
Bringing a message, the timeless truth of God's word, and of course God himself, to people in need no matter where they are, even if they're in the governor's office. Well, I'm going to switch gears here a little bit. Speaking of being a timeless voice to government, our elections and policy team is a timeless voice bringing God's truths to the policy battles. And over the last 2 weeks, we have two big policy battles. We have reached out to you to say, please join us in contacting your legislator. We put out what we call action alerts through email and said, hey, here is an opportunity for you, our listeners, you, the people of Iowa, to have an impact on issues that really matter. So, Chuck, talk to me about what are these two issues, take them one at a time, that we're asking people to take action on today.
Sure. They both relate to children. The scripture says that children are special to Jesus. You know, let the little children come unto me. It says that we as adults are to speak up on behalf of those who can't necessarily speak for themselves. They're immature. They don't know what they don't know. And so the two issues both deal with protecting kids. One we call protecting kids online. We sent an action alert out last week urging all Iowans to get a hold of their legislators, because there really is an opportunity now, just in the last couple of weeks of session, to stop the ability of minors to access hardcore pornography, to access obscenity on their cell phones, on their tablets, and so on. This has been rampant, a huge problem. It's created addictions and all kinds of mayhem for decades.
It is a huge problem. We've had Ryan Benn on this very program, this very podcast, talking about this issue in some past weeks. It's a huge problem. It's more addictive than you realize. It's hitting kids earlier than you realize, and it's hooking them in physical ways, in spiritual ways. However, I just want to point out, It's also a bigger opportunity, perhaps, than some of what we've seen, because even as Greg was talking about, this is an area where we've often seen Republicans and Democrats unite and say, we need to protect the children from this. Some of you may argue, and I would argue, that pornography has no place in our society, but whether it exists or it doesn't, we can all agree it doesn't belong in the hands of children.
Well, exactly. In four centuries, maybe millennia, when young people approach, say, a whorehouse, or we would, you know, modern day strip club, or a dirty bookstore, you know, kids are kept out of those places. Well, kids aren't kept out of those places on the internet.
Not when they're online. Not when they're in the palm of their hand.
And so now states, just in the last year or two, have begun passing laws that are becoming effective. Congress tried in the 90s. It was ineffective. But now the technology is such that these porn companies can take the identification information from minors and adults and discern whether the person wanting to get into the dirty site, the pornographic site, is a minor or not. And this is now passed in five or six states. The big news was 2 weeks ago. This law that passed in Texas was upheld by the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals. That's one step under the U.S. Supreme Court. And frankly, we thought we were going to lose that because we need to overturn some precedent from the 70s, all the way back from the 70s from the Supreme Court. So as a nerd lawyer, I'm thinking, wow, this is huge, huge news that the Fifth Circuit is saying, Supreme Court, you need to revisit your old bad decisions.
And it was huge news in Texas as well, because we talked about that here because on this podcast, because when this law was upheld, instead of complying with the law, the largest provider of pornography, it's called Pornhub, this largest provider said, fine, we just won't do business in Texas at all then.
Yeah. And so you're talking about tens of millions of people being positively impacted by this law. We're trying to get the same law passed here in Iowa.
So if you are already on our newsletter list, already on our email list, you can go back last week. That action alert was sent out. Encourage you to contact your legislator, Republican or Democrat, doesn't matter. Contact your legislator. But if you are not a member of our email list, here's what I encourage you to do right now. You don't want to miss these future action alerts. I would encourage you to go on to our website, thefamilyleader.com. Don't forget the thefamilyleader.com. It's on our homepage. Just scroll down. You'll see sign up for our newsletter. And I can tell you right now, because I'm the one who puts together the newsletters. I'm the communications guy. I put together the emails. Here's what I can tell you right now. Number one, we do not sell your name. We don't put you on a list. You don't get all kinds of ads from somebody else because you sign up for us. We don't do that. Then the number of emails you're actually going to get, on average, maybe one a week. And to be honest, not even that many in most seasons. But when these action alerts come out, you're going to want to see those. You're going to have an opportunity to act. This is how you can do it. We also keep you updated periodically through the year. But again, like I say, maybe one email a week. Sign up. If you're already signed up for that, fantastic. Thank you so much. If you didn't receive that action alert, I would say go to your junk folder or go to your clutter folder in your email. Just see if it accidentally got dropped in there. Make sure we're on your protected safe senders list so that future action alerts you won't miss. Speaking of action alerts, one more to talk about. We're recording this on Monday, and just this morning we sent out another action alert on another issue regarding children. What's that all about, Chuck?
Young people are required in Iowa, at least in the public schools and accredited private schools, to teach, quote, human growth and development. The students are required to have courses in human growth and development. However, they are not required to see the beginning of humans' growth and development. In other words, from fertilization to through the first approximate 9 months of the little baby's life. This bill would say, as part of the existing human growth and development mandate, you've got to teach the whole human growth and development, not just the part after birth.
You mean to tell me, Chuck, there are human growth and development classes in the state of Iowa that aren't even teaching about the human growth and development of children from conception?
I think that's probably the case in 98, maybe close to 100% of the cases, except for the Christian schools that teach it, that are accredited. My wife helps run a Christian school, and Greg's child goes there. My kids and grandkids have gone there, and my wife does a really good job of that. So yes, at some schools it happens, but at the public schools, not so much. And there's an agenda that gets bandied about, but I will tell you this, the opponents of this bill shocked me in their blatant desire to keep the truth away from our most impressionable school kids. They did not want these school kids shown the actual human growth and development of little babies in their mother's wombs. And that's tragic, but that's one reason that you pass laws, is to say, nope, we're not going to keep withholding the truth from our school kids. We send, what, $3 or $4 or $5 billion a year in taxpayer money to these schools. So certainly we want those schools to teach the truth.
So that is what the Action Alert has gone out. It's saying we need to teach the truth to our young people. If you're going to study human growth and development, you need to see the whole picture, because babies in the womb, they're precious, they're humans, they're growing and developing. Come on, let's tell the truth. And we believe that when you show people the truth, when you bring issues into the light of the day, it's a truth shall set you free.
That's right.
Chuck, we don't have time for it today, but I know a big part of your story and your pro-life passion is because you saw the truth and it set you free.
I went from being cavalier or didn't care or pro-choice, even after I got saved, to being ardently pro-life for the rest of my life. I'm honest, I think in less than 1 second. I saw a picture of a baby that had been aborted, and I said, that's wrong. And from that moment on, I could not stay silent.
So that bill, the second one that we're talking about, that we put out an Action Alert on just this week, it's got a nickname. It's called the Baby Olivia Bill. And if you'll look for Baby Olivia in your email inbox, you should see that. If you have not yet signed up to join our email list to get these action alerts, make sure you do so at thefamilyleader.com. And if you haven't done that yet, but you still want to act on these things, you want to contact your legislator and say, hey, pass the Baby Olivia bill. That's relevant to the Iowa Senate. Or pass these protections for children online. That's relevant both House and Senate. Chuck, how does a person contact their legislator if they don't know how or where to do that?
There is a legislative website that has Find Your Legislator tab.
Get ready to write this down.
Tab
on it.
Out.
Okay.
And so you just go to the Iowa Legislature website and find your legislator, or you can call the office here. But it's really simple on the website, and the website is legis.iowa.gov, legis.iowa.gov.
For Chuck Hurley and Greg Baker, I'm Drew Zahn. Thank you for listening to this week's edition of TFL's Capital Connection.
This podcast is a project of the Family Leader and the Family Leader Foundation, and is only possible through the generous support of our donors. If you would like to partner with us in our work, please visit thefamilyleader.com/give.